Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to read from verse 1 through to verse 6, and I just want to encourage you to follow along with me in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 to verse 6. These aren't just words that I'm going to read to you this morning. These are the words of God. These are living words. This is God's word to you. And as you listen to it, don't listen to my voice. Listen to it as if it is the voice of God. It is the voice of God. He wants you to hear these words. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and though it being dead, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And we're going to end the reading of God's word right there, and we're going to seek his face and ask for his blessing and strength. Shall we pray? Father, this morning by faith we do absolutely believe that you framed the heavens and the earth. And Father, by faith this morning, we believe that you are here. And Lord, that though your word which was inscripturated so many years ago, yet Father, it still speaks because it is your word, the word of the living God. And this morning we pray that you would speak your words into our hearts. And that you would give us faith. Father, we ask that you would be here. And don't let your word be snatched away. Father, help us not to get tired. Help our hearts, Father, to listen to whatever truth is said this morning. And Father, help us to diligently work at that. And I pray that you would help your people to give themselves to the teaching of your word this morning, that I might give myself to them, and that together we would receive the blessing. Hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There are many things in this life, friends, that we can't see, but we're very certain of. For instance, you cannot see the air that you're drawing into your lungs at this very moment, but guess what? You know it's there, don't you? How about gravitational pull, rather? You're absolutely positive that it exists, even though you can't see it. You believe it, don't you? What about those cells in your body? Can you see them? To the visible eye, can you see them? Of course not. But you believe that they're there. You believe that your body is made up of millions, trillions of cells. What's funny, maybe not so funny, is that every day we live by unfaltering faith in things that we can't see. And yet, when it comes to meeting with God, when it comes to communing with Him, when it comes to meeting up with Him, suddenly we experience a terrible crisis of faith. Suddenly we're not so sure that He's here. Suddenly, we're not quite so sure that we can actually have the kind of communion that I've been encouraging, arguing for over the past few weeks. And that's a struggle. It's a very real struggle, isn't it, friends? That day by day, we are challenged to go to a God who we cannot see. Can't see Him. And believe that we can actually hold a conversation with Him. That takes faith. That takes a lot of faith. And we've become so skeptical and doubt. And yet, you read through the Bible and you come to passages which say, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. My sheep hear my voice. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you." And you're left with a distinct impression that meeting up with God in this sense is not only possible, but what God wants for you, His people. And we want that, don't we? We want to behold His face. We want to see Him. We want to know Him. We want to converse with Him. And we don't want prayer to be as one-sided, perhaps, as we've made it out to be. I've been arguing that prayer is not a cul-de-sac, but really a two-way street. I've been arguing that holding communion with God, speaking with Him, is really a two-sided affair. Should be, at least. And we began to see how that was possible from Psalm 27. Remember verse 8, where God says, what? Seek my face. And we saw that in asking us, in calling us to seek His face, that means that God wants to be found. Otherwise, He wouldn't say, seek my face. And so, the possibility of actually meeting and communing with God is there. And then 2 weeks ago, we saw how we begin to experience this, and we saw that it comes through the life of surrender. That we have to give everything to God. Both the things that are good as well as the things that are bad. Anything that hinders us. Everything has got to go. All must be surrendered to Him. This week, it seems to me, we need to focus on another aspect, another way to experience the kind of communion that I'm arguing for and hoping that you're going to experience, and I am. Because when all is said and done, and after I have spent myself in the years to come, I'll let you in on one thing right now. Here's my goal for you. It is to make you people of prayer. And if I have failed here, my friends, then I have failed everywhere. Here's what I want. Here's my goal. It's that in our prayers, that we would, and I just want to quote to you something I read from John Calvin this week, that our prayer life would be an intimate conversation of the pious with God. Did you hear that? An intimate conversation of the pious with God. Not about just speaking to Him, but actually speaking with Him. Having communion with Him. Something else is needed, my friends. And what that thing is faith. Confident of things that cannot be seen. Certain that even though we don't see God yet, we can still have this kind of communion with Him. The author of Hebrews, whoever he was, says that you need to know two things about this God to have fellowship with Him. He says, he who comes to God, in verse 6, must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He's saying that those of you who come to God, who have communion with Him, you must believe two things about God. You've got to do, he says. And the first is this, that He is the great unseen reality. He is the great unseen reality. Let's say for a minute, on your way up here to this room, you were met by a dozen people coming down and they said to you, your church is not meeting here in this room this morning. Worship has been canceled. There's nobody in the room, what would you do? A dozen people. Would you come? You would come. Would you at least not be tempted to say, well, I guess there's no worship this morning in that room? What would you do? Would you be tempted just to turn around and go back? Some of us would, I'm sure. And I wouldn't fault you for that. Because to come to some place, to come to some person, you've got to believe that there's something there. Isn't that true? And that is basic and logical. And God does not expect you to have any kind of different thought when it comes to Him. To believe, or to come to Him, that is, you must believe that He is. In other words, that He is really there, that He actually exists. If you don't believe that, you're not going to come, are you? No. You've got to believe that He really is, that He exists, to come to Him. Or you don't come to Him. You don't have fellowship. You don't have communion with Him. That's basic logic. We know it's true. Do you believe Him? Do you believe that He exists? Do you believe that? Do you really believe that He is? We say we do, don't we? And I'm sure we do. Confessionally, we are what you would call theistic. We believe in God. We believe that He actually exists. And yet, maybe the way that we live will suggest that what we really are so often is practical atheists. Living as though God doesn't exist. Living as though He's not there. And don't we show that in the way that we live? I mean, so often, in terms of our relationship with God, we can be no different than the atheist who says that God is not. And it's difficult. It's difficult to always believe that God is and to allow that to move us into communion with Him, because so often we're tempted to believe that He isn't. Think of it. Every day you and I live in a world where we see things. What was the first thing that you saw this morning? You saw something. You opened your eyes and you saw something. In fact, you have not stopped seeing things today. Everywhere you look, you see things. And that's not a bad thing. I mean, God gave you your eyes. He put the things in this world for you to look at and see all these objects. These are good things. But here's the thing. It's really easy when you're constantly looking at things with your eyes to make the false step and then conclude that this is all that there is, even if it's on a subconscious level. There's more to you, my friend, than meets the eye. You've got a soul. You've got the spiritual part to you. You're not just here looking at things and these things being all that is reality. And I think, friends, that can make it very difficult for sinful people to live as though God is, because we can't see God. And what makes it even more difficult is that there are a dozen people coming down the stairs every day in our lives saying to us that He is not. Isn't that what our culture says? Our culture says that God is not. You think about it. Those of you who grew up in the public school system, what were the courses that you took? You took biology and physics and math and gym. Was there ever a course on God? Was there ever a course on spirituality? Every day you show up to school, you are being reminded that all that is what you see, taste, smell, touch, hear. In other words, that reality is defined by our senses. And that's the message from a very early age that you were given, that was drilled into you. You think about the amazing technological advances in our day. I mean, who needs prayer when you can just pop some pill? I mean, there are so many blessings and benefits that have come from living at this point in history. But the thing is, they can get us to focus on the things that are seen, not the things that are unseen. Or you take a look at our wealth. I mean, we have fantastic wealth. The average household income of the average house in Toronto. Any idea? $55,000. $55,000. That's what the average household income is in Toronto. We are surrounded by wealth. And that can have an effect, my friends, when it comes to communing with God. Where we just stuff our lives full of things, always buying things, always getting things, always having things around us, always having our eyes tempted to look at things, to have things. That has an effect. The 7-day work week. We're just going, 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 going. Just going all the time. Working. No breaks. No stopping. Like animals. Like beasts. You turn the television, what do you see? You turn it on and our minds are pulled to the things of this earth, to the events that we see before us. Terrorism. Some merger. Some election. We can't help but see these things, but friends, this is the message that we're getting as we live in this world, as we live in this culture, that all that is what you see, what you can experience with your senses. And don't you doubt that that can't have an effect on your communion with God. Isn't it so easy living in this culture just to live as though all that is what we sense? I don't think we know quite how deep we are into our culture. I really think we want to believe that we haven't been as touched by it as we truly have been. We say that we believe in God. But so often, because of what we see in the culture we live in, we're tempted to believe that He isn't. And then live like that's true. I think what we got to do, friends, is we need to stop. Stop living like practical atheists. And start living as though He is. Like He is. And I think what that means is this. That we need to shut out. Just take time to shut out things of this world. Just shut them out. You know, I always wondered why people close their eyes when they pray. Tried to find in the scripture, couldn't find a single instance of someone closing their eyes. Maybe there's one, I don't know. But it certainly doesn't stand out. So why do we close our eyes? I think it's instinctive. I think we close our eyes because we just want to shut out the things that we see, the images that come in at us day by day, hour by hour, and to remember that there is more to us than what we see. That there is a reality that we cannot see. And by shutting our eyes, we remember that. You know what I think we do? I think we need to shut off the images that come to us, that remind us, that teach us that all that is what we see, what we hear. And what about if we would just turn off the TV? And if we would just turn off the DVD and the CD and just turn it all off, the din and the noise, and just be still? Could we handle it? Could we actually handle getting into our cars and maybe not turning on the radio? Not going into rooms and flicking on the CD, sitting down and watching a movie? I mean, can we handle this? Can we actually be still? I think we need to, friends. I think we've lost the art of solitude. I think we have. And we need to get it back. And our culture's not going to give it to us. Because our culture says can't see it, it ain't. Now look at me. We're different. You're different. You're a child of God. You have a spirit that is alive. And that means that we've got to stop living as though He isn't and start living like He is. And stop allowing the things that encroach upon us and which turn us away from the living God. We say that He is. Do we live like it? Are we living like we believe that? That's the question. You see, to come to Him, you've got to believe that He is. You've got to believe that. If you're not believing that, friends, you're not going to come to Him. We've got to live as though He is. That's the first great necessity. We've got to believe that about God. You must believe that He is the great unseen reality. But there's more to it, because there's more to the fact that God exists in terms of our communion with Him. And there is, because the author of Hebrews tells us right here that He is what? He not only is, but that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. Not only is He the great unseen reality, He's also the great unseen rewarder. Did you know that everything you do in this life, you do for reward? Everything. And I don't say that to make you feel mercenary. It's true. You do. Everything you do for a reward. Think of it. Why did you get this morning? Why did you just lie in bed? The alarm clock went up. Why did you set the alarm clock? You see, everything we do for reward. Why did you eat your breakfast this morning? Why did you come to church? Why did you get dressed? Don't answer that question. I mean, we have so many different things in this life. Everything we do for a reward. It's true, everything. And that's not bad. God made you that way. You are hardwired with that design. And it's because God ultimately wants you to seek the reward in Him. Are you seeking Him as your reward? You see, you've got to believe that He is the great unseen rewarder, otherwise you're not going to come to Him. You've got to believe that the rewards that He holds out are greater than the rewards that the world holds out, or guess what? You're not going to come to Him. You're not going to commune with Him. It ain't going to happen. What reward are you seeking here this morning? What is that reward? The popularity? You want to be popular? You want people, lots of people to like you? You want to be famous? You want to write books? You want to get in the news? You want fame? I don't know. Is that what you're looking for? Is that the reward that you're seeking in this life? Lots of people to like you? Have you ever noticed something about popular people? They're usually pathetic people. They are. I mean, if you really think about the things that a person has to do to get lots of people to like them, the endless compromises. You think of a popular person right now, the chances are that person is a weak, feeble, pathetic person. Jesus was not popular. He had a handful of women at the cross. His disciples had departed and had forsaken Him. He wasn't popular. You want popularity? Is that the reward you want? It's a pathetic thing. You want to be attractive? You want to be attractive? You want a nice figure? You want to be cut? You want to dress well? You want to look good? You want to catch someone's eye? You want that? Is that the reward? Is that what's on your mind? Is that what you talk about to yourself when you're looking at yourself in the mirror? You want to be attractive? Is that what you want? go down to Hollywood sometime, you look at those vacant faces. You look at all the cuts and lifts. You look at the endless cosmetic surgery, the things that people do to maintain their looks, and you will see empty, hollow people. Is that what you're looking for? Hey, look, one day your body's going to go to pot. It is. I'm sorry to say it. Some of us, it's already gone that way. Listen, it's going to go that way. At some point, you're going to be a flabby, fleshy, creased, crinkled individual. And then you're going to gasp your last breath and you're going to die. Is this what you're living for right now? Is this the reward that you want? That's a pathetic thing. You want sex? Is that the reward you're looking for? Living for? Is that what's on your mind? I've known people like that spend their energy on sex. You know where they are? They're downstairs in a dark den, clicking a mouse, while their wife lies upstairs in bed weeping. How many people will you use? How many hearts will you break? Is that the reward you want? Is that going to satisfy your soul? What reward are you looking for this morning? What's on your mind? What occupies your time? Your heart. Friends, we struggle with all these things. If we say we have no sin, truth is not in us. We sin terribly. And we give ourselves these rewards far too often, day by day. But there is a reward that strips these bare. There is a reward that's truly worth living for. And that reward God holds out to you this morning from His Word. And He says to you, you want to come to me? You want communion with me? You want soul-satisfying communion with me? You've got to believe that I am the great unseen rewarder. You've got to believe that, friends. You've got to believe that He is it. That all of the other rewards in this life don't come close, that they pale in comparison. Because until we believe that, we're not going to seek Him as that great rewarder. Because we always choose what we perceive to be the greatest reward. And maybe this morning we need to have our minds reoriented to what truly is the greatest reward. And God says, I will be a rewarder to you. I'll give you what you really need. I'll give you what truly fulfills, what truly satisfies. I will give that to you. He'll give you forgiveness. He'll take away that guilty conscience. He'll give you peace for the turmoil that you experience in your soul. He'll give you joy for the sadness and the misery which so often marks this life. He will bless you and He will fill you. And He will cause His face to shine upon you. But above all, my friends, He will give you Himself. And that is the greatest reward. When Abraham successfully routed an army of kings, they offered him a pile of treasure. He said, don't want it. Not interested in it. And God came to him a chapter later and said, Abraham, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And he was satisfied. We mess about with trinkets. We do day in and day out. And God stands always before us, offering to give us what is truly great, the greatest reward, Himself. Just to be with Him, to let the light of His countenance stir us, to know the love that He has for us through Jesus Christ, and to really know it. I mean, not just in an abstract, theoretical way, but as a being, just being drilled into your soul and knowing that it's true. The very fact that He speaks of Himself as rewarder is an amazing thing. All that we really deserve, my friends, in this life, the true reward that we deserve is death and hell. That's what we really deserve. That's what we've been seeking, don't you see? But the fact that God is able to stand here and say, I will be a rewarder to you. I will reward you with Myself. You know what that means? It means that He's done everything necessary to make Himself that reward for you. I mean, what did that take? My friend, it took the giving of His own Son. That's what it cost. To be able to say, I will be a rewarder to those who diligently seek Me. If He had not sent His Son, if He had not put Him to grief on the cross, there is no way that God could with integrity say to you this morning, I will be a rewarder of him who diligently seeks Me. You see, He's done everything to make it possible for you not to be too easily satisfied with the things of this life, but to experience and to embrace that which is of greatest reward to your soul. My friends, how can we keep Him waiting? How can we do that? That makes no sense. You asked me this morning, Karen, how do I get this faith? How do I get a faith that really believes that He is? When the world around me says that He isn't, and I'm tempted to believe that and live like that, how do I live as though He is truly this great unseen rewarder? That I can meet with Him and know Him, and where love can be communicated back and forth, where we can have conversation with God, where we speak to Him and He speaks right back to us. I mean, where do I get the faith to believe that? Because isn't that where the rubber meets the road, friends? When we wake up in the morning and we want to go to God, but something else seems more desirable. Or through the day, we want to meet with God, but something always seems to replace that desire. And in our hearts, we wonder to ourselves, is this possible? Or is this thing that this guy is saying up front just a pipe dream? Do you believe it? How do I get this faith? It's nothing you do. In terms of mustering it up. You don't suddenly say to yourself, well, I'm going to believe now, and therefore I'm going to get this experience. That's not how it works. Faith is a gift. Let's get that straight. Faith is a gift from God. It must be given to you. You know how you get it? You get it by opening up the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It comes as you open up your Word, and as you read it, and as you look and see who this God is, as you learn more and more about Him, that stirs up faith. As you see who He truly is, what He offers, that stirs up faith. in your soul. You want to know how else? Ironically, you just go to Him. You go to Him. You're struggling with a lack of faith to believe that this kind of communion is possible with God. Here's the irony. You just go to Him. And you go to Him and you get the faith. Because something happens, my friends, as you're in communion with God. Suddenly, you just know that He is. And that He is a rewarder. And that all of the false information that the world's been shooting you and your heart has been dictating to you, you know to be utter rubbish. And you say, I believe. And more, you say, I believe. What would we do without faith? How can we possibly experience the kind of communion without it? You can't see Him. You can't. You need it. If you're struggling here this morning and saying, I don't think I have that faith, then you go and tell Him that. You go and say, God, the experience that the preacher is talking about, where prayer stops being so one-sided and becomes this two-sided, two-way street, where there's this interchange of love and thought, where we're actually holding conversation. It seems so far away, so removed. It seems so impossible. You tell God that. And you say to Him, God, I believe, but help my unbelief. You know who says that? The man of faith, the woman of faith. When God hears that prayer, my friends, He will show up. He will show up. And He will be a rewarder to you. And you will have this communion that He wants you to know. You will find His face. And you will see Him. You know, I think another way that we can be encouraged in our faith this morning is by this table.